Let's use today as another beginning point. Is that cool? Yeah. I'm gonna try this again because I tried to say it a certain way earlier and it seemed to hit, but I won't lie to you. You know, sometimes people almost got to pull people out, and I don't want to pull nobody out. I want someone to get this. So if I lean and kind of get relaxed up here, don't mind me. I really want y'all to get this today. So you see the title of the message, Can't Stop the Movement, right? We already, text has been read. I am not going to put you through reading 15, 16 verses again, okay? But I need you to pay attention to some of them, okay? Now, let me start off this way. I'm going to read them at a certain point. Let me do this. The text is kind of inverted. Okay? It's kind of inverted. Kind of. Nuances about reading the Bible. Sometimes when you read it, you get the end before you get the beginning. You know what I mean? You get the end before the beginning. Right? So we know the end of the story in the beginning of the text. Herod has heard about Jesus. Herod is confused to a certain extent. And he's like everybody else, saying that all this stuff that Jesus is doing must be the result of Jesus being somebody else. Okay? He heard about it. All Jesus' stuff finally got to the halls of government. This is one of those first times it finally got up there. He'd been messing with the synagogues. He'd been messing with the temple. Now, it had got all the way up to the halls of government. And here's Herod's response. Herod's response is interesting. He says that all the things that are happening must be the result of John the Baptist being resurrected. So we know the end of the matter. Okay? And going back through, Mark writes about how we arrived at his statement. We arrive at the statement based on dealing with a guy named Herod who was conflicted. Because everything that we read about, he wants to be with his brother's wife, marry her and all that stuff. But then he runs into John the Baptist. John says, don't be doing that stuff. And here's some of the things that we don't pay attention to. Because, you know, we just think that Herod was just so insane or whatever. But in this text, he actually was one that listened to John. And the only person, according to the text, that was mad about him actually listening to John was the woman he wanted to be with. This is not a man versus woman situation. I'm laying out the text. Look, we're going to get that straight now. We talking Bible. We ain't talking about gender, whatever, and all that stuff. I'm laying out the text. The only person in the text that was angry about what John had to say was the woman that Herod wanted to pursue. Yeah. Right? Y'all read that, right? Okay, moving on. The text says that he was willing to listen, which means that Herod knew what John was about to the point where he respected it, and he respected it such that whatever he had to say, he was willing to what? Take hold of it and move on. Right? So then we get to his party. Herodias' daughter comes in. The daughter of the woman that he wanted. Okay, came in, danced, entertained, everybody happy. He was happy. So happy that he decided to try to, he said, I'll give you anything you want. I'll give you whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom. But what he didn't expect was that this daughter would go back to her mama and say, what should I ask for? And the vengeful nature of this particular person said, go back and ask for the head of John the Baptist. Don't ask for a hit to be put out on him. I want his head on a platter. Herod was then conflicted. Why? Because he said something and he had to abide by his own oath. This is what we would call, what would you do in situational ethics? When you are confronted by the fact that you would listen to somebody that you actually respect, but then because of something you said, you were put in a position to either go back on your word because you are more concerned about the person that was going to suffer, or fulfilling an oath that you made in front of people that, wait for it, you were only there to just impress. And he decided to get the hit set up, sent out an executioner, found John, had his head chopped off, delivered his head, and it was over. But what, in essence, was the situation? The situation here in trying to get rid of John was the attempt to stop something that had already been put in motion. You see, the enemy will use all kinds of situations to try to stop what you can't stop. You see, what Jesus was doing, what John was about, was creating a new environment where the kingdom of God was going to go forward in a way that was never seen before. It was something that was totally and diametrically opposed to how the temple and how religion had become in Israel. And it had become such that it was sweeping the nation and it was getting the attention not only of religious leaders, but now political leaders alike. When the kingdom of God is truly preached, it will reach places you could never imagine and gain attention that you never thought was possible. And when that happens, the devil gets busy. But can I just give you the end in the beginning? When God starts a thing, you can't stop it. You just got the end in the beginning. You should be able to go home on that, but let me fortify that for a second. Because sometimes we get frustrated, we get tired, we go through all kind of stuff. We're asking ourselves at moments, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why in the world does it feel like all of a sudden I can't go any further? Why? And yes, it's simple to say, why not me and all that kind of stuff? That's growth. But can we be honest? We're all not in that spot all the time where we could just say, well, why not me? If God chose me, why not me to go through it? Why not me to make it through? Every now and then, everybody, even the strongest person, gets a little weary. You get tired of having to deal with attacks left and right. But you got to understand that whatever you are facing, the devil is not really coming for you. God, he's really coming for what God has put in you. Can I preach it like I feel it? This is the truth. The truth is, everything that you are facing right now that is negative or resistance or whatever is really the reality of it is, God has shined a light on you and put something on you that is undeniable. And now the enemy knows that because you have committed your ways to the Lord, he's going to do everything he can to stop you in your tracks. We'll mess with your family, we'll mess with your mind, we'll mess with your heart, we'll mess with your health, we'll mess with your money, we'll mess with your job situation, just shout when I hit the right thing. We'll mess with everybody that loves you, mess with your friends list, mess with your phone, mess with your this, mess with your that, because whatever it is that's in you, they don't want, the devil doesn't want it to go no further. Chopping off John's head was to be a signal that you should not come with this righteous stuff no more. But remember what John preached before he got his head chopped off. They asked, are you the one? He said, I ain't the one, but there is one coming after me. Y'all come on in here. Let's come on. Let's have a little church for a second. Everybody needs to understand that being a part of this movement, everybody's trying to get to Jesus somehow and trying to stop it. So what are you going to do? What are you going to see? I'm going to try to get rid of every single person that is trying to do the work of the Lord and try to discourage anybody from coming on through, because everybody is still trying to look for the Savior that's going to change the situation. And if it's in you, you're the one telling about how good the Lord is, how much the Lord has done in your life, how he's changed your life, how he made a way out of no way, healed your body, did this, did that. Why wouldn't the devil try to stop you? Enemy knows that if somebody gets a hold of this thing, that their lives will be changed. Herod is messed up because he did something that he thought stopped a whole lot of stuff. And he's going through it and he realizes that the movement has not stopped. Here's what the enemy goes after. Three things and I'm finished. You ready for this?
Yes.
The attempt to stop the movement is an attempt to stop three things. The first thing is the prophetic word. Not the pathetic word, the prophetic word. Can I tell you the difference? I probably have told you the difference between the two. The pathetic word is one where people just throw up any old kind of thing just to see if you're going to feel good. But the prophetic word is one that compels you to move. See, everybody wants. Let me say it like I really want to say it. There's a whole lot of people that are in churches today. They're in churches today, everywhere. I don't care what denomination, whatever. They're searching for this word of knowledge, this instant thing, this microwave thing that's going to get them out. Everywhere. You hear me? I don't care what slant of the Christian church you fall on. Somebody somewhere right now looking for the pastor or somebody to get up and say a word that's going to compel them to just feel better, fall out and hock and spit and snot and roll on the ground and make them feel good. Not to get them something that's going to sustain them. No, make me feel better. I've said it before, I say it again. I am not a spiritual drug dealer. I am not here to get you high. That's pathetic. Get them high, send them out, and make sure they come back to what? Get high again. Yes, I said it. The prophetic, though, generate something within you to cause you to be alive and go forward.
Yes.
You are supposed, when the word hits us, we are supposed to what? Take it in, live, and go.
Yes. Yes.
What was happening was Jesus was not waiting on folk to come up with an idea to make things happen. Think about this. There were the sick among them. He did not wait for doctors to come to the meeting. He laid hands on them. Oh, come on in here. He had hungry people that were listening to him teach. He didn't wait on catering. He took 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread, prayed over it, and stuff happened. When there was a blind man, he didn't wait for an optometrist to show up. No. He took some dirt, spit on it, laid hands on the guy, washed his eyes out, said, "Hey, what do you see?" The man said, "I see people that look like trees." And then Jesus said, "I'm still not going to wait on the optometrist. I'm going to lay my hands a second time to make sure that he comes out with 20/20 vision." He didn't wait on LASIKs.
Yes.
The word ought to make you do something. Here it is. Here it is. The reason why they were having so much discussion is because Jesus was not only talking, but he was doing.
Yes.
If- If you are not doing, then talk is just cheap. If the word ain't compelling you to do something, I don't care. You don't have to do something huge. Just tell somebody to lean on the Lord, love you. That's movement. You know you don't have to go around and set up a program to hug somebody and let them know that the Lord cares about them. That's movement. But if the devil can get you to be in your seat, to sit on your praise, to sit on your worship, to sit on the testimony, to sit on the fact of what God has done in your life, if you can be stuck in a spot where nothing comes out of your mouth, that God does still work. Then the movement in you has come to a halt. They weren't scared of people going to the synagogue. They were afraid of people actually getting a hold of what it means to follow Jesus. The enemy tries to stop the prophetic word, in doing so, trying to stop movement. Second thing, the attempt to stop people from living in righteousness. Look at this. Herod made a decision based on the word that was spoken to him not to do what he felt like doing. Did you read that? When John said, Don't fool with that woman. Okay, let me get in some of y'all's business. We're going to talk about the practical prophetic, okay? The practical prophetic. You ready? Some of y'all have folk that are in your life that always mean you well, that told you from the gate, don't go over there. Come on, raise your hand. We all been there. They told you, leave them alone.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Laid out everything about them. Don't you dare do it. And for about a good 10 minutes, you listen to them. I'm going back up and mind my business, right? But somewhere along the line, they came back in a different package. And they came back and they brought some new tricks with them. And you got what? Enamored by this new presentation. And then you said, well, I know I probably should, but I'm so pleased by what I see. I'll meet you. You know what Harry said? I'll give you up to half my kingdom. You know what he was really saying? He said, I shouldn't probably fool with you, but I'll meet you halfway at least. And that's when the setup comes. Well, I want the head of John. Let me say it a different way. I want you to cut yourself off from what helps you to walk upright. Y'all with me? Remember those moments when you were in your darkest moments and you made a decision, and it may have been a struggle, but you made a decision to get with somebody, something, some entity, some business, some whatever, that all of a sudden tried to cut you off from that which fed you? Herod was actually getting fed by John. But Herodias wanted John's head. If I get John, I get everything. And Herod chose to cut his head off for something that wasn't going to last but a second. Can I tell you about what righteousness is actually? So nobody confused. People talk about living and being righteous as this, like, overly assertive form of piety. Like, if I come into church and have perfect attendance, sit in the same place, do stuff, and respond with the same canned answer to the same question. How are you doing? I am blessed and highly favored. Whether true or false. That's righteousness. No. Can I tell you what I've discovered about being righteous? You can't make yourself righteous. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And people be like, well, where are you going with this? Why do we talk about it then? Well, because my righteousness is through God. If it wasn't for the Lord saving me, I would not have been made righteous. And I would not have been made the righteousness of God. But now that my position has changed because I am saved, my responsibility becomes to live in such a way that I always honor what God has done in my life. Which means that when I'm on top of my game, I give God glory. And when I'm off my game, I take accountability and say it's nothing but the grace of God that I have not been conceived. Come on, let's have you. Come on, come on. How many of you know that if it wasn't for the Lord, you wouldn't be here right now? You know for yourself, if the Lord didn't pick you up, dust you off, clean you up, and bring you out, you wouldn't be in this spot here today. Herod was actually living in a way where he considered his ways. When I think about who God is in my life, I don't consider my ways because of what you will say about me. I consider my ways because of the love that God showed me. So I what? Do my best to walk and live where God would be pleased. But if I stumble, own it to the point where I say, God, forgive me that I might represent you better the next time. The enemy tries to stop the movement by trying to stop the prophetic word, trying to stop us from living in righteousness. But the last thing that the enemy will try to do in stopping the movement is attempting to stop signs and wonders. Excuse me a minute. So, there are people that are on the spectrum of signs and wonders. There are some that totally reject the idea that God can automatically move in unusual ways. And they're mad about that because they see all these different people that call themselves faith healers, and some of them are fraudulent. Yes. Some of them are doing things and God's moving. But we've also taught people that all that God has done, God only did it in that Bible and not today. So let me help y'all out today, okay? That all right? A church that does not believe in signs and wonders is lacking some serious stuff. And the reason I know this to be true is because we should be able to believe that God can still do 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread ministry. I know we've seen that happen, right? Right? So let me tell you about something. Some of y'all know of it because it happened recently. And I want to paint the picture. Because sometimes when you tell people about stuff that happened to you, you run into about 2 or 3 different types of people. You got the person that listens. Then you got the person that almost makes it small to them. And then you got the other person that tries to compare their own journey to yours. And they try to compare it when it may be comparable, but sometimes you need to shout with that person too, because you remember that you went through something like that. That should be a shouting moment, not a moment to just compare notes. So here's what happened. Some of y'all know the story. Here it is. So a couple weeks ago, after my brother-in-law passed and we had the funeral and all that stuff, my father-in-law was getting ready to leave. Said, hey, you know what? I need to spend time with family. We all need to spend time together to do something that is totally not related to funerals or death. Let's just hang out, talk about nothing, right? Makes sense. And of course, I'm in my zone. I'm like, man, I get to be on this grill, do what I do. We gonna have a good old time. I know how many people coming over every day. No big deal to me. It's my therapy too. I'm going in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. Got this back door. I was going in and out. No big deal. Nothing was happening. Everything was fine. Back door was set up where I could what? Go in, go out as I please. Got down to the last thing I was supposed to fix on that grill, and suddenly a back door that has been up for at least 20 years with glass that has been hit by a dog on a regular basis that has never broke, never moved, never shattered. Suddenly, because someone turned the knob on the door and put it in a locked position that I didn't know, my arm goes through this glass. And so my arm went through the glass. I'm just scratched. But there was a piece of glass that was still hanging when I stood still. And as I was thinking about trying to move, that piece of glass came down, split me open. Everybody in the room looked like, oh my God, what's it gonna, you know. But can I tell you something? Let me tell you about the miracle that was happening at the time of the injury. Yes. Somebody caught it. The miracle was the bleeding was just what I call normal bleeding. Not one vein hit. Not one nerve hit. Nothing. I saw it happen. I didn't faint at the sight of being cut. I was mad. Actually, I was real mad because I was just looking like, how in the world? I just want to get through one day without having to deal with something. But I didn't realize what I was looking at. Stay with me. My arm going through, my back was to the door. With glass shattered and some hanging. And with my back to the door, it could have been worse.
Yes.
It could have been my neck. It could have been my head. It could have been my back. It could have been my entire arm. We go and it's 1 hour later, 10 stitches, 1 hour in the ER. I was back eating my food. And mad at the folk in my house trying to tell me what I can watch in my own house. And today, I have an ugly scar, but a closed forearm. And when I look at my forearm, I'm saying to myself, I thank you, Lord, because I know that where I was at that moment, it could have been worse. Which reminds me that the Lord still watches over me. Which means that when I show up in the church and I act and look and seem like I'm a nut, it's because I know what God can do. God can cover you from danger, seen and unseen. God can still heal your body in a timely fashion, and you don't have to lose no time doing anything. God can keep you from stuff that you didn't even see coming, and even when it showed up, you were so prepared that whatever was about to try to take you out. So let me help you out. When you're talking about I'm a part of the body of Christ and I'm a child of the living God and I'm all this and all that, I want you to remind somebody around you that you're not just a child of God, but you are the evidence of signs and wonders happening in your life. Miracles still happen. God still heals. God still provides. God still opens doors. God still makes a way out of no way. God still puts money in your pocket. God still allows you to be employed. God still allows you to be an entrepreneur. God allows you to do the things that seemed impossible when people wrote you off. You are the living embodiment that no matter what you thought, God thought different, and I'm still here. John died, but the movement went on. John got beheaded, but the word was still being preached. John lost his life, but the same DNA that he already had lived in Jesus too. Can I close like I'm feeling? In here, we ought to look at each other, and we may not look the same. We may not come from the same biological family, but can we do a DNA test real quick? How many of you in here know that God is still real? How many of you know that the Lord is still good? How many of you know that the Lord still blesses from the guttermost to the uttermost? How many of you know that no matter what you go through, God will take care of you? Be not dismayed, whatever be tied, God will take care of you. I don't know about anybody else, but I thank God today that it is amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Is there anybody in here that can praise God today that he is still on the throne, that he is still good, that he's still mighty, that he still saves, that he still delivers, that he still keeps? Because whatever you whatever he wants to do, he's still doing it. So whatever God has begun, even the devil himself can't stop it.